The first letter to the saints at Corinth, then, chapter number 11 and verse number 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, Take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. The Lord just bless to us then the reading of his own precious word. Now, I thought that considering this subject, I would sort of turn it around in the sense of to consider the warning first of all, because the warning comes, as it were, remember, from the Lord, because Paul has delivered that which he received from the Lord. So when we're dealing with this, we're dealing with something that the Lord has taken the time and the trouble to actually present to Paul himself. It's very interesting, it makes it very weighty that here Paul has, from the Lord's lips, the instruction with regards to the remembrance of him. And so we have then the matter concerning the verses which are, as it were, can cause people to stand back from remembering him. But the purpose of these comments are not to cause us to stay away, but they are to give us the understanding of how to come together and the manner in which we should come together, because the Lord's desire is that we should remember him. You notice in Luke's gospel, and here again, and you can find it elsewhere, the Lord's desire is that we should remember him. And it's a loving request. There's no command. It's a loving request. This do in remembrance of me. And the verses then that we read, where it's talking about judgment, they are those there that we should examine ourselves when we come together. That's the purpose, that we come together with self-examination. And you know, we should always examine ourselves when we gather together with the Lord's people, whether we come for a prayer meeting, we come for the ministry of the word, whether we're engaged in the gospel. And you know, as those of us that are the Lord's, we should support the brother who is at the front proclaiming the gospel. We should have a quiet prayer for him, that it might be that he might be able to be given the strength and the wisdom to actually proclaim clearly the message of the gospel. So it is that we should not be guilty of carelessness when we are remembering the Lord. There should be no irreverence, whether in conduct and character or in word. Everything should be done in accordance with the mind of the Lord. You see, the Matthew's Gospel 5:24, it tells us there that we should put matters right one between another before we come together with regards to the Lord's things. And here we have a situation at Corinth where there is so much unruliness that the Apostle Paul is moved by the Spirit of God to just to warn them about their conduct, the way they're coming together. I think that really some of it has not a lot to do with many of the Lord's people. But I mean, the little piece we didn't read previous to where I started, everybody having different ideas and concepts of how they should come together, and some holding heresies. You know, we have to sit down and really understand what the Lord wants when he desires that we should gather together to remember him. Not to discern. That is not to understand. You see, it says about damnation, but that word really is judgment. In verse number 29, that we should discern the Lord's body. We've got to distinguish these things. That's what the word discern means, to distinguish, to fully appreciate what we're involved with when we come together to remember the Lord. There are those words at the very end concerning those that are weak, those that are sickly, and those that sleep. And here is a very serious warning about the careless character of some when they gather together to remember the Lord, as though it's something that they might or might not do, and something that this little company of the Lord's people does, and well, we'll come along and just join with them. But no understanding of the reality of remembering the Lord. He wants us to remember him. And God desires that we might judge ourselves. You know, of old, we always used to take time before we left for the Lord's meeting to just sit down quietly and just give time and thought to our own selves and our character and our sinful nature before the Lord, before we ever left home to come to the meeting. And then there was always the time of quiet, of gathering, time when we sat down before the Lord and ensured that we were of the right heart and mind as we gathered together to remember him. These things might have passed by in the rush and sort of the days in which we live, but really they shouldn't. We should just take time to remember him in the way that he appointed. And so the Lord Jesus there in Luke's Gospel and chapter number 22 and verse 19, there you have the Lord himself, and you have from Luke those words, "And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." To remember. And Paul clearly states, "I have received these instructions of the Lord, and I have delivered them unto you." And in exactly the same way, they're ours. Because this is the word of God. And when we read it by the Spirit of God, we are actually the recipients of the Word of God. And it has been delivered unto you and unto me. And the Lord wants us to remember him. So then we ask ourselves the question, when do we remember him? Well, if we look in Acts and chapter number 20 and verse number 7, there you'll find the Apostle Paul waited. He waited. He arrived in the middle of the week, but he waited. He waited until the Sabbath day, that it might be that he should remember the Lord. And then you'll ask yourself the question, why was it the Sabbath day? Well, straight away, you see, you are thinking about Saturday, aren't you? Oh, no, you say to me, you're thinking of Sunday, aren't you? See? So you see, there's our first thing. The Jewish Sabbath is a Saturday. But we remember the Lord on a Sunday. And so we don't remember him technically on the Sabbath. We remember him on the Lord's Day, Sunday. And why do we do that? We do it because that's the day in which he rose from the dead. That's the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose in resurrection's triumph. And so the disciples of old, they remembered the Lord on the Sunday. That was the day that they remembered him. And the Apostle Paul waited. So obviously they didn't do it any other day of the week. He waited patiently until it was Sunday, and then it was that together they remembered him. And if you notice and you read that little portion there in Acts 20, you'll find that the Apostle Paul ministered after the remembrance of the Lord, and it was in the evening hour, and you remember Eutychus, he fell out of the window asleep, did he not? And so we learn, you see, that they did it in the evening because many of those that were the Lord's that were believers were slaves, and they had during the day to work. And so in the evening hour, they remembered the Lord. We have that lovely privilege of remembering him on the first thing on the Lord's Day. We can gather together at the beginning of the day and remember him, but they could not. I know from my time in Sheffield and Yorkshire, it was not uncommon for the Lord's people to gather, and they gathered together on the Lord's Day morning and remembered him. And then in the evening, when those that had been at work all day, they'd come and they'd gather together and they'd have a little remembrance of the Lord at the end of the day, because they couldn't gather in the morning because they were working the shift system throughout the day. Those are things, you know, for us to remember. The disciples set the day of remembrance to be the day when the Lord rose from the grave, and they did it every week together. They quietly remembered him. So they set for us the day that we should remember him. And, you know, as we gather together to remember him, what are we going to do? What is the purpose of our remembrance, you see? He said, remember me. Now then, that term remember, it is to remind or to recall. So what the Lord wants us to do, he wants us to remind our hearts, and he wants us to recall thoughts concerning him. So the subject of the remembrance of the Lord is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and him alone. There is no place in our remembrance of the Lord to start praying for the unsaved, to remember the world in which we're found in all its disasters. There are other times for these things. But on Lord's Day, when we gather together to remember him, the sole object is the remembrance of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have before us, as we gaze, do we not, we have upon the table, we have two emblems. We have the loaf and we have the cup. Now you will recall, won't you, that you'll know nowhere in Scripture do you find that that cup has got wine in it anywhere. It's always the cup and it's always the loaf. And you say to me, well, you're being a bit pedantic, Colin. Well, you will remember, won't you, that in some places in this world they would not have any wine, would they? If it said wine, they would have great problems. But you see, water is quite sufficient. But you and I, perhaps, I mean, we always have wine in the cup, I know. Some people have Ribena, because some of the saints have, in fact, are present, have serious problems with alcohol. And so Ribena is used. But it's the cup. It's not what's in it. It's the cup, because the cup is a New Testament in his blood. The bread, you see, if you want to be pedantic, you see, it's the day before the time when all the leaven should be removed. And so it's more than likely that the bread that was on the table was unleavened bread. We don't worry about that, because it simply says the bread. So it gives us the ability, you see, and, you know, in foreign countries, it's not uncommon for them to simply have something more like a biscuit and a cup that holds water. But the elements are there and they gather to remember him. And then when you're thinking about the remembrance of the Lord, you know, now the Apostle Paul puts it down very carefully for us there in verse number 23, the same night in which he was betrayed. And now these words are coming from the Lord himself. And the Lord is speaking to Paul and telling him about that evening when he instituted the Feast of Remembrance. It was in the night in which he was betrayed. And the psalmist penned those words in Psalm 41 and verse 9, mine own familiar friend. And so, as you start to remember the Lord, remember the scene. And the Lord knew, because they asked, did they not, who is it, Lord? He to whom I've given the portion, that portion of bread that was dipped into the cup, the sop. He knew who it was, and he'd washed his feet, had he not? And he went out, and it was night. And in that night hour, he came, did he not? He came with the kiss of the betrayer to the Lord. Remember me, the same night in which he was betrayed. To think what it meant to him in those moments when he knew all that awaited him at the hand of man, first of all, knew all that man would do. And then I want to point out something to you, excuse me, that is found in verse 24 in chapter number 11. And it says there, and the body, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Now you can all go home and you can get your Greek out and you'll find that that, of course, should not be there. That is not there. The word properly is the word from Luke's Gospel, this is my body which is given for you. So you can just make a little mark in your Bible to note that the word broken is totally in error and it should actually be given for you. So the Lord gave himself. That's the thought, you see. This is my body which is given. He was to give himself. This is my body which is given. And the cup. The cup. Well, it is the cup. And what is it? It's the cup of a New Testament in my blood. So as the cup stands there before you on the Lord's Day morning, it speaks of a testimony of his blood. Because you remember, you see, the situation is this. In any will, it is a necessity that the will is signed by the person whose will it is, that it might be to the benefit of those that he has desires. And here we have the New Testament sealed in his blood. And the New Testament is found here within the page of Scripture, is it not? And the New Testament unfolds to us, excuse me, unfolds to us all the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are his. So we have this little thought here with regards to the bread and to the cup. The wine, as I said to you, is unknown. So what is before us? As you gaze at that table, and remember another point I'll make to you, it's not the table of the Lord. That's another error that sort of slowly creeps in through hymnology. But of course it's not the table of the Lord, because the table of the Lord is all embracing, all the blessings we receive. Of course the remembrance of the Lord is in it, but it is not the table of the Lord, but of course it's the place where we put the emblems. But we have before us that which he has done, and we have that before us, that which he will do, because we remember him till he come. And we show forth his death. See, we are sitting together to remember the Lord. And what we're doing is we're a testimony to the world that we believe absolutely that the Lord Jesus Christ came and he died and he rose again. Because the emblems are the emblems of that precious one who gave himself. But it is only until he comes. And when he comes, well, no longer will it be that anyone will remember the Lord in that particular way. The bread speaks of his precious body. Now, I thought just to sort of open up that little subject, the easiest way to come to the bread is in Leviticus chapter 2, and what is called the meal offering or the meat offering. And there you have the fine flour. You have the green ears of corn, and you have various matters with regards to these things. And so, in a fine flour, the flour that has no lump, nothing within it that spoils, just a pure, fine flour. And then you have the oil, and they are mingled together, and you have the frankincense. Now, these are just beautiful pictures of that precious body. The fineness of the flower will always tell you of the perfection of that lovely life. The sinless character. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And in him was no sin. The beauty of the fineness of the flower. And you'll turn to Isaiah and there you'll learn of the sevenfold character of the Spirit of God. And you remember there on the banks of the Jordan, as he committed himself to those years, those three public years, the Spirit of God came upon him, and it came without measure, unlimited. And so you have the beautiful frankincense, that lovely walk of the Lord Jesus Christ in all its fragrance. Now, you won't know this, I don't suppose, but maybe you do. But it's not uncommon when you go out in the Middle East to cook cakes with frankincense in them. You can't taste it, but you can smell it. And so as you have your portion of cake and you go to eat it, there is this lovely fragrance with the cake. And that's just simply grinding the actual frankincense. And frankincense is like larger crystals, like salt crystals, that are large and they're shiny and white. And this is what's ground down and put into the cake. And you'll notice with those ingredients, they can come and they can be given as they are, flour and oil and frankincense, or they can be given as cakes that are baked. And you'll observe then, you see, they can be baked in a frying pan, they can be baked in the pan, and they can be baked in the oven or cooked in the oven. In the pan, it's very visible. In the frying pan, in a deep pan, it's only visible to those that are around, and in the oven, none can see. And you just have an idea there and a concept, you see, of those that were around the Lord. They could discern and they could see the trials and problems that were his as he lived in this scene of time. It was for the disciples and those that were personally with him. They could see and have a knowledge of the deep sorrows that he felt within him. Remember, Jesus wept. The sorrow that brought tears. And then you'll remember, of course, the sufferings that the eye of man never saw. And so you have the loaf, and in that loaf you just have these lovely little thoughts, you see, when we gather together to remember him in the presentation of his lovely person. The tabernacle, of course, speaks to his life and work and all its loveliness. The holy incense, all the fragrance of that walk, the light of the world, illumination. You've got the bread upon the table. He is the bread of life. These lovely little things. And there's the ark. The ark which tells the ark of gold. And it's pure gold. That's incorruptible. Over the shittim wood, the acacia wood, it's incorruptible. All speaking of that person and that lovely body that's his. And the ark of the covenant has that, the lid, solid gold ark. And it's the mercy seat, the means where God would be mercy and there give mercy, and there is the place where the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. So it's the place of mercy. And you turn then to Romans in chapter 3, and there you get who is set forth to be a propitiation. That is the mercy seat for us. The means whereby God might be merciful towards you and I is upon the precious blood of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are these lovely things that are there for us, you see. And it's in a cup. I think perhaps I have to sort of restrain myself. You understand. There is just so much, you see. I'm thinking of other thoughts. And so then, you know, the cup. Just remember the cup, what it meant to him. He fell on his face. He's prostrate in the garden as he faces the terror of all that awaits him. Now, what you've got to do now is separate the hatred of man. If you turn and possibly just take time to read Luke's Gospel and start at about towards the end of chapter 22 and read through 23 then, you see the number of times the hatred, the absolute hatred that there is against the Lord. Real hatred. And you'll remember, it's not until the sixth hour, which is midday, when the Lord is hanging on the cross, that the darkness descends until the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock. But in those hours from the morning, when the company of the leaders of the nation gather, the first thing in the morning they came together. And they came together to condemn him, and then they took him to Pilate. And the hypocrisy, They would not enter into the judgment area. And why? Well, because of the Sabbath day, and they just didn't want to be defiled. These are the men that are condemning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is, you see, that he suffered at the hand of man. And it started there in the garden when they came for him. And they led him away. But really, he went with them. They never took him. Peter could say, couldn't he, in Acts, he says, by wicked hands, you took him. And so you got all that the Lord was going to face at the hands of man. They were going to, as the psalmist can tell us, they ploughed my back. The lash with a bone in it just tore the flesh from his back. The crown of thorns just beaten into his brow. The spittle of man's hatred upon his face. Clothed in mockery and arrayed before the multitude. Can you hear the words? Crucify him. Crucify him. And the Pilate would say, why? What evil hath he done? And they required a man that for murder and sedition had been condemned to be released. The hatred of man. And yet, I tell you, it's nothing compared with the divine judgment that fell upon him in those 3 hours of darkness. When he was to pay the supreme price, that which was his, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. You could turn, couldn't he, to Peter in chapter number 18 of John's Gospel and say, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Wonderful Saviour. You know, if you turn to Leviticus, and there in chapter 16, in Leviticus you'll find the great day of atonement, and you'll find the two goats. And one goat is chosen for the Lord. It's the one that's going to be slain, and the blood's going to be sprinkled upon the mercy seat, that there might be atonement for the nation for another year. But the other goat, and they put their hands upon that goat, and that goat became the sin bearer. And it was led away by a clean man, and it was taken out into a desert place, never to be able to return. Utterly alone. Now you'll hear the words, won't you, from Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What did it mean to him in that darkness? He took that cup, and he drank it to the very dregs. There was nothing. Nothing left for him to drink. He drank it all. And you know, wonder, remember when the darkness lifted, it was, he could say, it is finished. He finished the work that thou hast given me to do. He finished it completely. And he laid down his own life. No man took his life from him. John 10 tells us, doesn't he? Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. And he could also say then, but I have the power, I have the authority to take it again. So the wonder of that lovely one, that great day of atonement, you know, just can touch us. You stand back, you allow me I find myself restricted by time now, which is fair enough. But you know, you go back to Abel now, you go back to the garden, and you'll remember in the garden what took place. You remember that Abel brought his offering, did he not? And there Abel brought that offering in chapter number 4, verse number 4. And he brought his offering, and it was a lamb. And he laid it, and it was accepted, an accepted sacrifice. That's the first sacrifice that was offered for sin. I know that God took the skins that he might cover them. You could say, well, God did that with regards to sin, and that is true. But this is the first offering that is made by a man for sin. And it was a lamb. And then your mind will go with me, won't it, now? And you'll come to Exodus in chapter number 12. And then you'll remember there, won't you, the offering of the Passover. And you'll remember carefully, it's for a man. And then it's for a family. And if the family be too small, then it is for another family as well also. And then you read it's for the nation. And you'll notice the Lamb is always sufficient. And it's to be chosen out and examined for 3 days from the 10th day. And after 3 days, at the end of the 3 days, if that lamb is complete, then it was to be offered for the Lord. And it'll tell you, if you look carefully, in Exodus and chapter 12 and verse number 5, that lamb was to be without blemish. And Peter will tell you concerning the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was without blemish and without spot. The eye of man could look upon that lamb and see that there was no blemish. But the eye of God could look and see there was no spot within. And so it was that that lamb was offered, and you remember the blood was on the doorposts and the lintels, never on the threshold. No one was ever to walk across that precious blood. And then you'll move on and you'll find in Numbers, and Numbers chapter 28 and verse number 4, there you'll find a verse concerning the offering. And a lamb was to be offered in the morning, and a lamb was to be offered in the evening, and the lamb sacrifice was never to stop burning upon the brazen altar, always to be burning. And every offering that was offered on top of the sacrifice of the lamb that was continually burning before God. The thought you see now is, you see, God is looking down, and there is that sacrifice always there, ever present before him. And of course you've gone now, you've been in front of me now, aren't you? You know, because John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know, the wonder of that sacrifice, it's just not a man, it's not a household, not a nation, but for the world. Taketh away the sin of the world. And then, as you've gone all the way, are you with me in Revelation and chapter 5 now? And I beheld a lamb as it had been slain in the midst of the throne. So from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 4 to the very end in Revelation chapter 5, you've the thread of the lamb right the way through. See, these are the matters for our worship. Because worship is to offer to God that which pertains to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and all his loveliness. You know, I want to take you to Exodus in chapter number 30 and verse number 34. Just another little thought. You see, these are the objects of our worship. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all that he is. And we have to know these things and understand these. There is so much. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ just opened up the scriptures concerning himself. They're filled with him. So in Exodus 30, now you've got the stacti, the galbi, and the onycha, and the frankincense. These are brought together in equal parts. And the pestle now is there. And slowly they're crushed together to make that holy, holy incense. That it might be taken with, there must be live coals taken off from the brazen altar, and they're taken in the censer, and they're taken within the holy place, and there the holy incense is poured on the living coals, and a cloud of incense fills the place, that it might be that the high priest might be able to enter in, that he could be sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat. But that lovely incense, if you look carefully, you will find that the four parts come from the four parts of a plant, from the very center, and they move outwards to the external. And they speak, you see, you know, of every part of the Lord Jesus Christ, from his very inwards to that which is external and seen, everything. Was a lovely fragrance to the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, when we worship, there shall be the worship in the heart of everyone that's present, male and female. Male is audible. Female is from the heart of to God. And he knows, he's listening to every thought And I thought to just present to you things you know. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. There was the woman that was a sinner. Carefully note, by the way, she was a sinner, past tense. If you look in the Greek, you'll find she was a sinner. She'd already met the Lord. And she took the opportunity to come, and this large courtyard outside the Pharisee's house, she could come to the gates, as was the common practice, and they would look in, and they would see them all sat there. And she came to the Lord, and she washed his feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hairs of her head, and she anointed his feet, and she kissed them. That's worship. Worship at his feet. And he turned, you see, and he looked at her. The love in his heart. And Mary at Bethany, you remember, he met Zacchaeus at the foot of the tree. And he abided, and the chorus, you know, I'm coming to your house for tea. But actually, if you look carefully, he abode there in the house of Lazarus, Zacchaeus that night. And then he walked up, and it's about 25 miles from Jericho up to Bethany. And he walked that walk, and he would have started early in the morning, because of course as the heat of the day begins, by the afternoon time you don't want to be out in the sun. And he would arrive there, and what did she do? Oh, you see, it's Friday. I'm telling you something else, totally different subject, but it's Friday. And he arrived at Bethany Friday as the afternoon is beginning to end. And what did she do? She washed his feet. He walked that dusty pathway. She washed his feet. And then she anointed them. That would have been something very precious to him, there in the home of Mary. And of course, as Friday was coming to a conclusion, because once you get to 4 o'clock, it becomes between the evenings, and immediately you're there and it's Saturday. It's always difficult for us to grasp this thought that it's Saturday then. And of course, for you and I, it's Friday evening, but no, for the Jew, it's Saturday evening. And then there's the woman who comes to the house of Simon the leper. Now, it's our Wednesday. But of course, as the day is drawing to a close at 4 o'clock, it becomes Thursday. And so now it's Thursday evening, and there in the house of Simon the leper comes this woman. There is no name in Scripture for her. People say it's this, say it's that. It's like the widow, you know, I'm sorry, I just give you another thought. It's like the widow who gave her 2 mites, unnamed. And you will remember the one that observed and spoke about the woman that gave her all. He was the one that was just about to give everything, wasn't he? And now you see, it's the evening, and what does she do? She anoints him from the head. And his garments, all his garments, will be filled with the beautiful fragrance of that ointment that she poured upon him. And you realise, don't you, that on Friday, just one day away, all his garments would still be filled with that lovely fragrance. So anybody who came near him would feel and smell that beautiful fragrance upon which she had, on his garments which she had poured. You see, he was approaching Calvary. It's wonderful what the Father did with regards to his Son. These precious things. And who did it? It was women, was it not? You see, who was stood by the cross of Jesus? Just stood far off. They're named. It was the women that were there. You know, they worshipped. They worshipped him. The Lord could say to Mary Magdalene, "Hold me not." She was grabbing him, holding him. But she couldn't. But it was a wonderful love for him that those women had. They're all named. And they looked after him. You'll find if you look back, you can find the ministered unto him in all his needs and cared for him. Sometimes forgotten. Their love and their worship. It doesn't stop any sister. Just pouring out our heart for the Lord in worship and adoration for all that he is. And the cup, that precious blood. You return now back to the Old Testament, and remember the offerings. And you see, the blood was poured out. He poured out his soul unto death. He was the one that was numbered with the transgressors. You go back to Isaiah and you remember their purpose in heart was that his grave should be with the wicked. They wanted to burn his body. That was the end that they had for the Lord, to burn his body there at Calvary. But he was with the rich in his death. The Father would not have that. He was laid in the tomb that was prepared for another. And there he was laying. You know, I must stop because you can tell, can't you, that I just enjoy all these wonderful thoughts of him. And this is the Lord's Day morning. And this is our worship. We present to the Father the lovely person of the Son. For the Lord said to them, remember me. To whom are we to remember him? To the Father. Joseph went from his father's home. And when it was, latterly, but he was only 17 when he went. He was 30 years of age when it was that his brethren came to him. He said, go tell my father of all my glories in Egypt. These are the subjects of our gathering, the worship of him, to remember him, to remember what it cost him, to remember the years of his lovely life, all those footsteps. I must stop. But you have my heart, don't you? You see the thoughts of our remembrance. This is what we should be doing. We should together be remembering him. But we should do so with clean hearts, clean hands. Remember the priests as they went to serve. They had to wash. They must be clean. And so must you and I. We must come in quietness before the Lord ere the meeting begins to ensure that we're clean in his presence to offer the worship concerning his sons. You see, they lifted up holy hands. That's back in the verses. And you remember in the Old Testament, what did the priest do? Their service was all hand service, wasn't it? All they did was with their hands. And so too, you and I spiritually likewise can worship with our hands. I just thought just to leave these thoughts with you. An assembly has a time for prayer. And you know, you can look, I'll give you Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And that's what God desires. He has a listening ear and an arm that is not shortened and it cannot say. We have Bible teaching, and it is the desire of the Lord that you observe whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the words of the Lord himself in Matthew 28 and 20, that it should be that you should do these things. And it is his heart's desire that it might be that we should abide in his love. If ye love me, keep my commandments. The proclamation of the gospel, of course, should be an activity of every company of the Lord's people to make known the glorious message of the gospel. The Lord said, did he go preaching the cross? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians now, chapter number 1, verse number 38, he says, preaching the cross, that is, to tell out, to herald. We are to be heralds to the world of the perishing, those that are perishing. And the perishing are the foolish who are in the process of, that's the sense, in the process of perishing. That's the thought. We are to be heralds to those that are in the process of perishing. And unto us which are the saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. That is the heralding out of the glorious message of the gospel. And as believers in this world, we should be marked out by our character. See, good works never save us. Good works cannot save us. But we should be marked out as those that are his by our good works. And the Lord spoke of his own good works, didn't he? Was it that they were condemning him for his own good works, he asked them? In Titus 2 and 14, the Apostle Paul speaks of, we shall be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. My time is really up. I just leave you with the thoughts from Galatians chapter number 5. And there we have those lovely thoughts with regards to our character and the fruit of the Spirit. And there's 9 of them. And there's love, joy and peace. And those come from God to us. And then there is long-suffering, gentleness and goodness. That should be our character as we walk in the world. And towards mankind, faith, meekness and temperance. Our faith in God. They should be able to mark us out. Our absolute faith in God. Unmoved. Simple, trusting faith. Our meekness, the word meekness is not to be walked over and to be used like a doormat. The thought is strength and courage under control, coupled with kindness and temperance, that self-control. These should be the things that mark us out as we walk in this world. We should be Christ-like. That's what we should be. Just like him. As we walk in this world day by day, we are to be children of the light. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8. We are to be children of the light as we walk in this world. I'll leave you with this thought. I have not had the ability all the time to be able to deal with these things now, but you will observe with regards to gift, because that was one of the things that was there on the little letter that I had, or an email, gifts. Well, you see, there are diversities of gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Gifts by the Spirit of God. Gifts are gifts of grace which are bestowed upon us by the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. The Lord himself is the administrator with regards to the different forms of gift that are given. Everyone receives, every one of us is a recipient of divine gift. And there are diversities of operation. The manner in which the gift is used by one another is different one from another. But every one of us receives divine gift that we might use it to his glory. May it be that we will fulfill his deep desire to remember him in the quietness of a Lord's Day morning, quietly together, just to remember him. May our lives live, be lives that are lives full of the very fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. And may our lives be such that as we move in this world, men and women know that we are ones that have been with him. Like the apostles of old, there when they were brought into judgment, they observed that they had been with Jesus. I leave these thoughts with you and trust that you too will enjoy those lovely thoughts concerning his person, his work, and all that he is, and that as you gather together to remember him, there'll be that lovely fragrance ascending to the Father as you consider the lovely person of his beloved Son. Shall we just close with a word of prayer? Our loving God and Father, we just come into thy presence, and as we are found here gathered together in thy divine presence, we just ask of thee, our Father, that these lovely thoughts that have been ours as we've been able to muse and meditate upon the lovely person of thy Son might just remain with us. May it be, our Father, when we gather together upon the Lord's Day morning, that these things, our Father, might there be in our minds, that we might just present that lovely worship to thee pertaining to him and all that he is. May our total focus, our Father, be upon the person of thy beloved Son. May we walk in this world as those that are thine, serving thee, our Father, as thou dost desire, that it might be that we should be marked out in this world as those that have an absolute faith in thyself as we walk with thee. May it be, our Father, the joy of the certainty of that hope that is before us will not leave us, that we might remain with us day by day, ever, our Father, looking for that glorious moment when he shall come. We shall hear his voice, and he'll call us away forever to be with him. Bless, our Father, this little assembly of thy people. Help them, our Father, in difficult days, dark days. May it be that they might be able to continue to witness for thee, that it might be a lamp in a dark place. Father, then, bless us as we separate, grant us journey mercies, each one homeward. Commit ourselves to thee now in the Saviour's lovely and precious name. Amen.